Last week, I introduced a series of sermons that I hope to preach through the summer with kind of the overarching title of Heroes of Faith by Faith. Heroes of Faith by Faith. And we will be looking together at portions of Scripture in the 10th, 11th, and 12th chapters of the book of Hebrews. Heroes of Faith by Faith. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to follow along with me. We're going to begin at the very first verse of Hebrews chapter 11. You know that what the author, the pastor, we said this was written by a pastor, what the pastor is doing is he is first of all defining faith, what faith is, and then he talks about what faith looks like. And so we find in that first verse of chapter 11 that wonderful definition of faith. He says, faith is confidence. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. You know, sometimes people of faith are looked upon by the secular world as people who are weak. You know, they're too weak to face real life, so they have to have faith. But we look at it exactly the opposite, don't we? We believe faith is power. We believe faith is confidence. We believe faith is victory. As we looked at what faith is, we talked about it last week. We saw that faith has substance. It is a real and dynamic force in our lives and in the church. Faith opens us to God. Faith is the grip, we said, that helps us to hold on to God as his energy works through us and into the world. And faith is evident. It's evident in an obedient life, which is the result of trust. And this obedience is evident through righteousness. But the author goes on to say in verse 2, it is for this faith that the ancients were commended for him. Now, what does he mean by the ancients? Well, if you read on down into this chapter, you may know that he begins a long list of characters from the Old Testament. He lists seven characters by name, 17 by name. He generally makes reference to the prophets, and even later he says, and others. Many men and women who have been people of faith through the centuries. That's the foundation upon which our faith today is built. Those who've gone before, people, men and women of faith. So after defining faith, the author says now, this is what faith looks like. One of the things that we said about faith is like love. Love is not something we define, it's something we demonstrate. Right? Faith is not something we define, it's something we live out. It's not enough to say, this is what it is. Because of its nature, we have to say, and this is what it looks like. And so that's what the author here is doing, what the pastor is doing. He's saying, consider these individuals and see the part that faith played in their lives. So we go this morning to the fourth verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which reads this way. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Abel. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel? Probably most of us here at least have some idea of what that story is about. It's pretty well known in religious or Christian circles, and indeed in secular circles as well. But let me just read it again from Genesis chapter 4, at least the heart of it, just to remind us of what that story was about, what happened between Abel and his brother Cain. In Genesis 4, I'm going to pick up in the middle of the second verse. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offerings, but on Cain and his offerings, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Bringing back memories. Many of us learned that story right from Sunday school when we were little, didn't we? The story of Cain and Abel. It's interesting when you look at the 11th chapter to think about why did the pastor choose the particular people that he chose to name? And you have to wonder, why did he begin with Abel? Of all of the people in the Bible he could have talked about, why Abel? Because, you know, although we know the story well, Abel actually is not a major figure in Jewish lore. I think there are only, you can check me on this later, I think there are only 3 references in the whole Bible to Abel. So he's not talked a lot about. He's not a patriarch. He's not one of those sort of superstars of the faith in the Old Testament. Why Abel? I think that the pastor chose Abel for, obviously, to demonstrate faith, which he does with all of them. But I think he chose Abel because Abel, we could say, was the first martyr for his faith. We won't take time to read it, but if you go back to the 10th chapter, we looked at this last week, the last few verses of the 10th chapter, you'll see that the pastor was writing to Christians who were suffering for their faith. They were being persecuted for their faith. And when you think about it, that's exactly what happened to Abel. Right? He was persecuted for his faith. He suffered to the point of death simply because of his faith, because of what he believed in, because of his convictions. And so I think the pastor is saying to these people who are struggling, don't be discouraged. Others have gone before you. Others have faced challenges. Others have paid a price simply because of their convictions. Abel was the first martyr. But Abel also is a grand example of faith as defined by the author of Hebrews. And I think you always have to say that, by the way, as defined by Hebrews 11:1. Don't forget that verse when you continue on. Because as we saw last week when we talked about faith is, that there are all many different definitions of faith, right? The world has a view of faith that might not have anything to do with what we believe as what we see as faith as Christians. So you always have to go back to the first verse and say, faith as defined by the pastor is well exhibited in Abel. What was it about Abel? We'll see in this scripture that faith led Abel to at least 3 things, 3 attitudes or actions. And the first thing that faith led Abel to was reverence. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. What made Abel's offering better than his brother? We've been discussing that now for thousands of years. A better translation, actually, the word better there in the English is maybe an unfortunate choice. It could be translated in a different way. You may have a translation of the scriptures that does that. A better translation would be that Abel's offering was more acceptable to God. It was a more acceptable offering. That actually goes right along with what I just read in Genesis 4:4, where the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. So instead of asking what made Abel's offering better, let's ask this: what made Abel's offering more acceptable? Or another way to put it is this: what made Abel's offering pleasing to God? Because that's another concept or part of that word. Why was it that Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was not? Well, I would like to suggest this morning that Abel's offering was accepted because he offered with the right attitude and for the right reasons. That's the heart of it. Now, there's been discussions over the years, because he brought an animal and didn't bring vegetables, it made it better, and we'll look at that in a moment. But I think the heart of it is this. Abel came with a proper heart, a proper spirit, a proper attitude about what he was doing. For example, Abel came humbly before God. How do I know he came humbly? Because I would suggest that by bringing an animal, he was coming, a part of an animal, he was coming as a sinner. He was saying, God, I need you to cover my sins. Where would we get such an idea? You remember that this is the very beginning of what would become the Jewish faith. So that the understanding of God was still kind of in its infancy and how we relate to God. But already Abel has seen something very dramatic, hasn't he? He saw, or he knew at least, of the story of his mom and dad, who before they sinned were covered with leaves. But after they sinned, you remember what happened? God had to kill some of his animals, who it seems he didn't plan to kill, and put those skins to cover Adam and Eve in their sin and rebellion, which was the first understanding that it was through animal sacrifice that God could be appeased until the day Jesus Christ became the final and perfect sacrifice. So although the understanding of faith may have been kind of young and early, Abel already understood that animal sacrifice was a picture of coming humbly before God as a sinner. So Abel came humbly. We can assume, we can read between the lines, that he came to God obediently. It's likely that it was described to him or explained to him by his parents that this was the proper way to approach God through the sacrifice of an animal. So he came humbly, he came obediently, and he came sacrificially, I'm suggesting. Now, some people argue with you on this point, but I can't help but think, let's compare some vegetables from the garden and the best of your flock. Do those two compare? Do they really compare? They don't really compare, do they? You can pull out a few carrots and bring along some potatoes, but what happens? They'll regrow, right? But to take one of your best animals, because that's what the sacrifice became, the best of the flock, and to give that, some of that up to God, was truly sacrificial. It was an act of sacrifice. So Abel's heart was right before God. Faith moved him to come before God humbly, obediently, and sacrificially. True faith is evident in an attitude of fear of God. Now, we've been talking a bit about the fear of God off and on in the last few weeks. Fear, I know you prefer to use the word reverence, because that's actually what it is. But it is interesting that at least 300 times in the Bible, we hear about fearing God. Fearing God. Fearing God in that context doesn't mean being afraid of him necessarily, although that can be a part of it. But it means recognizing who God is and living a life of respect displayed through trust and obedience. Faith moved Abel to reverence, to the fear of God, recognizing who God is. Who God is. That statement, who is God, goes to the heart of our faith, doesn't it? You know, sometimes for those of us who've maybe been Christians, evangelical, faith-practicing Christians for a long time, we kind of just sort of take that question for granted. Who is God? But that really goes to the very heart of who we are this morning, our understanding of God. And my heart is often broken these days when I see in evangelical churches where God, the God of the Bible, is presented like our buddy upstairs, whose only reason for existence is to make me happy. See that a lot these days, don't we? And it breaks my heart, because it brings God down. We want to see God in his glory. We want to see him as he is, not as we want him to be, but as he is. That's where life is, and that's where faith takes us. So Abel came before God in fear. He came before him in respect. He came before him recognizing who he was and how he should, who he is and how he should live. He came before him in reverence. Faith led Abel to reverence. Secondly, faith led Abel to righteousness. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his sufferings. We saw last week in chapter 10 that the pastor, the author of Hebrews, quotes from the book of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, to whom God said, "My righteous ones will live by faith." My righteous ones will live by faith. Another essential principle of the faith of God's people and as for you and me as Christians. What does it mean, righteousness? What does it mean to be right? To be righteous means to be right with God. Or another way I like to put it is this, and the Apostle Paul puts it this way, to be at peace with God. To be at peace with God. Or another way we see in this context is to be pleasing to God. Abel was right with God. Abel was at peace with God. Abel was pleasing to God because he sought to act obediently as empowered by his faith in God. When we are pleasing before God by our attitude and our actions born out of that faith, we have life, eternal life, abundant life. It's very important that we note in this phrase that I just read from the fourth chapter, that Abel was commended as righteous. We see different translations of that in different scriptures. What does it mean he was commended as righteous? The English Standard Version puts it this way. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. That's a very, very important statement, because what it's saying is this. Righteousness was not something that Abel could claim. Righteousness was a state that God imposed upon him by his grace. Righteousness is something that God does. It's a work that God does in my life. Righteousness is a state of being engendered by faith in God and experienced through a life of obedience to God. May we seek to be righteous before God through an attitude and lifestyle of faith. Let us pursue not works, but faith. That's a very important statement to me personally, because I think for many years in my young Christian life, I had it backwards. I was brought up in a very legalistic faith, Christian faith. And I thought that you pursue works and then faith comes. And I wasted many years pursuing works, hoping to find faith, until by God's grace, he opened me to this understanding in the scriptures that I had it backwards. That as I pursue faith, works will proceed from that. As I grow in faith, as I walk in faith, as I seek to approach God in faith, then the works take care of themselves. The works begin to come out of that faith. So let us seek faith. That's the heart of this message, these series of messages. Let us seek faith. Let us seek to be faithful people. Let us understand what faith is. And as we grow in faith, we will grow in obedience and it will show in our lives. So faith was a dynamic force in Abel's life. Faith led him to reverence, to fearing God and acting that way in his life. Faith led him to righteousness. And one more thing, faith led him to remembrance. The author goes on to say in verse 4 of chapter 11, "And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." The New Living Translation puts it this way. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example. This sermon this morning proves the point that Abel is remembered. Right? Thousands and thousands and thousands of years after his life, Abel is remembered. We're still talking about it. But I note that it doesn't just say that Abel is remembered. He says Abel speaks. He speaks to us. He has spoken to generations through time. He speaks to you and me this morning. I think Abel truly is the example of that old saying, our actions speak louder than our words. As a matter of fact, as far as I know, there are no recorded words of Abel in the Bible. And yet, he speaks loudly and clearly to you and me this morning. Let's think about that. Why do we remember such a seemingly minor character in the Bible? Why are we still talking about him after all this time? Well, I want to go back to what I said earlier in the sermon. I think it's because Abel was a martyr. He was a martyr. The English word martyr is very interesting. It's from the Greek word materios, which literally translated is witness. Witness. Matter of fact, it's actually used in the Hebrew in this verse, where it says he was commended. The King James translates it this way, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So what is a martyr? According to this understanding of the word, a martyr is someone who dies for their witness or suffers for their witness and then becomes a witness. A martyr is someone who suffers for and possibly dies for their witness, and in doing so, becomes a witness. We remember martyrs. We remember those who gave their lives or suffered simply for their convictions, because their suffering or their death is unjust. They suffer and die for a higher principle that moves us and it motivates us. So Abel has stuck around in human thought for all these centuries because he was a martyr. He was a witness in his life and more so in his death. But I wonder if Abel could come here this morning, if somehow God would allow him to come back from heaven and stand here on this platform, what would he say? He's speaking. What would he say? Well, it's pretty clear from this, isn't it? Abel would say, have faith. Have faith. Faith is the key to knowing God. Faith is the key to experiencing God. Faith is the key to pleasing Him. And when we live by and walk by faith, we are righteous. That is, we are right or at peace or pleasing to God. Have faith. And then he would say, live by faith. Live by faith. Faith indeed is the very way to life. The righteous ones will live by faith. Faith in God connects us to his spiritual life. Faith in God is evident in our lives by our obedience. Have faith. Live by faith. The great reformer Luther observed that when Abel was alive, he could not teach even his only brother by his faith and example. But now that he is dead, he teaches the whole world. He is more alive than ever. So great a thing is faith. It is life in God. When you think of Abel, when you think of this scripture that says, though he's dead, he still speaks, we can't help but to think about our legacy. What will my life say when I'm gone from this world? What will it say? My prayer, and you're here this morning because I think you share this prayer with me. Our prayer is that people would say he was a man or woman of faith. Was he perfect? No. Did he make mistakes? Yes. Did he stumble? For sure. Did he have it all right? Absolutely not. But he was a man, she was a woman of faith. Faith. The righteous will live by faith. Father,